you've experienced that at some point in your life. Perfect peace and rest. I mean, our world would, again, find that a great commodity, wouldn't they? If you could bottle that and sell that, it would be priceless, if you could guarantee it. But what, sadly, the world doesn't understand, and what we're going to see today, is that that peace, that rest, it's only found in Jesus Christ. That happiness that is so elusive that our world, again, would give anything for, but they can't afford it, it's Christ. And as believers, we know that. As believers, we've experienced that. We've experienced that joy and that blessedness that we're going to look at today. No children are dismissed today. We're just going to have the kids stay in because Mac is asleep. And is that all right? Yeah. And everyone else can just sit and listen in this morning, okay? Psalm chapter 1 in your Bibles. Go ahead and open up your Bible to Psalm chapter 1. And again, we're going to look at the happy man. And I hope that, and I would think, no matter who somebody is, everybody would want this. Everybody would want happiness. But I hope you've experienced it. I hope you've found it, or that you will find it. Because it's something that we do desire everybody to experience in their life. It's a sad thing for somebody to go through life without Christ, to go through their life and never have that peace, never have that joy, never have that satisfaction, never have that contentment, never have that grace that is divine. It's not us, you know, stiffening the upper lip and saying, I'm going to be stronger as I face this trial in my life. It's us resting in somebody that's far greater than our trial and knowing the peace that he gives, the comfort that he gives, the grace that he gives. And our psalm this morning starts again with that word blessed or happy is the man. So Psalm 1 tells us about the happy man. And if you ask yourself this question, how happy is our society? What is your perspective of that? I don't know your perspective on that, but what's your perspective of that? As you walk into, say, the grocery store, you walk into, a crowd of people, and you see people milling about. Ask yourself a question: do they, are they happy? Do they look happy? And I would say, a lot of times I see people, and it just seems like there's sorrow etched in their face. I mean, there's heartache that's there that you see. It's not. You don't see joy, and I know we don't have to all walk around with a big, brilliant smile on their face. People are different as far as their moods and things, but by and large, we are walking in a world that is very, very unhappy. And I'm going to share a lengthy quote of nearly a whole article from a very secular source. It comes from The Guardian Online. But it's on happiness, and it's very interesting. The things that this man says, they are consistent with what we'll see in Psalm chapter 1 as we look at it. So it's from The Guardian Online. It's called Why Does Happiness Matter? It's by Mark Williamson. And he said this, and I don't think he's a believer because in the article, he does quote like a Buddhist monk with regard to defining happiness and things. And obviously, as we read it, you'll see a lot of humanism in what he's saying as well. But he says, happiness relates to how we feel, but it's more than just a passing mood. We're emotional beings and experience a wide range of feelings on a daily basis. Negative emotions, such as fear and anger, help us to get away from danger or defend ourselves. And positive emotions, such as enjoyment and hope, help us to connect with others and build our capacity to cope when things go wrong. One popular misconception about happiness is that happy people are somehow more likely to be lazy or ineffective. In fact, research shows the opposite is true. Happiness doesn't just feel good. It actually leads to a wide range of benefits for our performance, health, relationships, and more. For example, economists at Warwick University showed different groups of people either a positive film clip or a neutral film clip and then asked them to carry out standard workplace tasks under paid conditions. The people who were primed to feel happy were 11% more productive than their peers, even after controlling for age, IQ, and other factors. Similarly, researchers at Wharton Business School found that companies with happy employees outperform the stock market year on year, and a team at UCL has discovered that people who are happy as young adults go on to earn more than their peers later in life. But perhaps most importantly of all, people who are happier are more likely to make a positive contribution to society. In particular, they're more likely to vote, do voluntary work, and participate in public activities. Now listen, because this is going to come right into Psalm 1. They also have a greater respect for law and order and offer more help to others. And I would reverse it and say, which is the happy? Are they happy and so they obey law more and are bigger help to others? Or are they a bigger help to others that obey the law and they're happy? Do you see it? Because that's Psalm 1. When it comes to the happiness of society as a whole, however, the sad truth is that in recent decades, we have become substantially richer, but no happier. The positive benefits of higher incomes have been undermined by, this is his humanism coming in, by rising inequality and falling levels of trust and social cohesion. We've also reached a point where mental ill health is one of our greatest social challenges. And, I mean, the suicide rate right now in the United Kingdom is on the uptick. We're more prosperous than ever before, causing more of the suffering in our society than either unemployment or poverty. So mental ill health is worse than either of those two things. This is why increasing numbers of policymakers and leaders are now calling for measures of progress to be based upon human well-being and happiness, not just economic factors such as growth in GDP. Here in the UK, the government has introduced a program to measure national well-being, and influential figures, including former Cabinet Secretary Gus O'Donnell, are calling for well-being to become the overall measure of prosperity and the main guide to public policy. This shift towards prioritizing happiness is important because this also reflects what the majority of people want. In a YouGov poll commissioned by Action for Happiness, a majority, 87%, of UK adults said that they would prefer a society with the greatest overall happiness and well-being rather than the greatest overall wealth. Only 8% said they wanted greater wealth. 87% said they wanted happiness. Wow. The findings were consistent across all regions, age groups, and social classes. So happiness does matter. The scientific evidence is compelling. The pursuit of happiness is not some fluffy nice-to-have or middle-class luxury. It's about helping people to live better lives and creating a society that's more productive, healthy, and cohesive. As Aristotle said, happiness is the meaning and the purpose of life, the whole aim and end of human existence. And interesting, right? It's a very interesting article. And Aristotle's statement's interesting, except, again, he's got it wrong humanistically. Happiness is not the end. Happiness is the byproduct of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Happiness is a byproduct of knowing God. Yes, it is. It is what we desire. It is what we want more than anything. But it is a life that's fulfilled in Christ. And that's the sad, sad part about reading that. 3,000 years ago in God's Word, it says the same thing. But it doesn't just tell you about the productivity or the helpfulness or the benefits of happiness. It also tells us how to obtain happiness. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at Psalm 1, the keys to lifelong happiness. The keys to lifelong happiness. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word to our hearts this morning. Father, it is absolutely something our society desires. And I pray this morning, as I pray to the Spirit of God to give liberty to expound the Word of God, as we look at Psalm chapter 1, it's exactly what this man wrote in this article. So many things find the same truth in Psalm chapter 1, except for the idea of where that happiness comes from. And so I pray this morning that we could see it. I pray that the Holy Spirit really speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to consider our hearts before you this morning, and to realize and to be reminded, even as believers, that our happiness is not in things, it's not in anything other than you. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God work that good truth into our hearts this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the keys to lifelong happiness, I'm going to state these in a negative way. For some reason, it was just easier to outline the passage just to state it in a negative way. But the first is, you can't be worldly and be happy. You can't be worldly and be happy. Because the first thing about the happy man, remember, blessed is the man. Well, the first thing is that he's not worldly. So don't listen to the world. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Somebody that grows up and listens to the ungodly are going to say, do this to be happy, do this to be happy. But the happy man in the Bible, the truly happy man, doesn't listen to the ungodly and what they say about finding happiness. Solomon in Proverbs, he warns us about seeking or listening to the wicked and what the ungodly say. He does that in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. He said, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." They're saying things. "If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse." And they're saying, come on, join with us. We're going to be a band of robbers. We're going to do these things. It's all going to be one purse. We're going to hold it collectively. Everybody's going to get their bit. They're going to put it in. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. "My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood." Every time the ungodly says, this will satisfy, this will satisfy, this will bring happiness, don't listen. Because blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't listen to what the ungodly are saying satisfy. The ungodly say this all the time, and I feel bad for our young people growing up in this day and age. They say drink satisfies. They'll say drugs satisfy. But you know, have you ever seen a drunkard? You might see a young person outside a pub and they're having a great time, hurrah, hurrah. Because I live across from a pub, I see it quite often. Oh, it's great. I mean, it just looks great. But I've noticed you see an older person at the pub and they're not carrying on in the same way as the young person. There's a lot more sorrow there. There's a lot more heartache there. Then you go down to the meadows and you walk along the bench and you see somebody sitting on the bench that is a person that's a drunkard. And because of their drink, they're homeless. And they're drunk at 10 o'clock in the morning. It's heartbreaking to see them. And you ask yourself, you know, somebody said to this person, drink satisfies, it'll make you happy. And you look at them and you see the saddest person that you've ever seen in your life because they listen to the counsel of the ungodly. In contrast to what the ungodly say about drink, and they are, they're very positive about it. It's just part of society. It's just the way we are. I mean, everybody drinks, and so yeah, drinking is great. That's what they say. But you know what God says? Proverbs 23:29. And think about it with regard to happiness, right? Proverbs 23, beginning at verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions or arguments? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? In other words, there's wounds to their body that weren't caused by anybody else, but it was self wounds. Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder, like a poisonous snake. I mean, it looks beautiful, and someone reaches out and touches it, and then they're bit by it. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. We've toured the ship, in the wooden ship, in the tall ship, in Dundee, the Discovery. The mast, I mean, it's way up there. I guess, isn't there a story about somebody falling out of that, right? But, I mean, you get up there, and any movement from the deck below, and it just exaggerates, and that's what it's saying. You know, it's talking about the totteriness of somebody that's a drunkard in their lack of balance. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? And now, sadly, listen to what it says at the end. I will seek it yet again. It's really sad. People get drunk, and they have all those symptoms of their alcohol, and it's sad. It is sad, and people, that they get addicted to it. But then they get up the next day, they got the hangover, they get past the hangover, they work all week so they can do it again the next weekend. And it's exactly what the Word of God says. But the counsel of the Word of God says, young people, stay away from that. It says that's not going to lead to joy, that's going to lead to sorrow. So happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Doesn't listen to the ungodly saying, hey, this will satisfy, hey, this will make you happy. Yeah, it's against the law, yeah, it's against God's law, but it satisfies the person that's going to be happy in their life. They're not going to listen to that. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So don't listen to the world. And then don't fellowship with the world. It says, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Again, to go back to the illustration, it's like there's people standing out in front of the pub. Don't stand with them. Look at the end result of their life. Be wise enough to say, you know what? That's going to lead to a life of destruction. That's going to lead to a life of heartache. Look around for godly people. Look around for people that are obeying God and pleasing God and say, you know what? I'm going to associate with them. I'm going to be friends with them. Because an association with the world leads to unhappy living, nor standeth in the way of sinners. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And when we read that in the King James, we may not understand that. But that word communications, it means companions. If you look up that word in the Greek, it means companions. Evil companions corrupt good manners. I can say like this, you know, I'm a good kid. I honor my mom and dad. I want to please mom and dad. I want to do things that are right. But I'm a good kid, so I can associate with these bad kids, and it's not going to affect me. God says that's not true. God says it will affect you. Be not deceived. Evil communications or evil companions corrupt good manners. It does affect you. It's like what that phrase says, birds of a feather flock together. We become like who we're around. So if you see somebody, be wise enough to look at it and say, you know what? That's not the happy life. Going that way, associating with those people, doing their things, that's not the happy life. So stay away from that if you want to have be the blessed man. The blessed man doesn't listen to the world. He doesn't fellowship with the world. And then he doesn't adopt the world's attitudes, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The scorner, that word means to talk arrogantly or to mock. You know, as we witness to a lot of young people, I've heard some very arrogant, scornful things at times come from some of their mouth. As you invite them to church, you give them a tract, and you begin to speak to them about God, they begin to blaspheme God or mock God. And again, it's a scorner. It's a very foolish thing. They're mocking who they should fear. And in the old days, I mean, to get into a situation like that where you become a scorner, you'd have to hang out with the wrong crowd. You'd have to be listening to them, just like it says in this passage. But you'd have to, there would be a lot more associational things that you'd have to do than today. Today we can become a scorner very easily by listening to what the telly says. We can listen to what the computer says. We can listen in at chat rooms. We can listen in to texting, right? There's so many more avenues where Satan can corrupt our hearts and to lead to this scorning attitude. But the happy man is the person that is separate from those things. So don't listen to the world. Don't fellowship with the world. And certainly don't adopt the world's attitudes, because you can't be worldly and be happy. The second thing that we see is you can't ignore God's law and be happy. Impossible. Again, this is one of the sad things that we're going to see today. This book is in the majority of homes, I think, within our community, but it's not looked at. But even still, in modern-day Britain, they've got this book. But if they don't get into this book, I will promise you, based on the authority of the Word of God, they cannot know the happiness that they could have. Can't. Oh, they might laugh at times. They might smile at times, but they don't have the happiness that we're talking about today, because the happiness we're talking about today comes from this book. You can't ignore God's law and be happy, because the happy man loves God's Word. You must love God's Word. It says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The happy person has an affection for this book. That's why we love to give out Bibles. Because this is the key. This is where it's at. It is this book. Why? Because this book tells us about God. This book is a love letter from God to us, telling us how Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, how he didn't stay dead, but he rose again, how we can have a relationship with God, how we can know God, how we can be forgiven of our sins, how we can have promises that will take us through the tough times in life. And it's all about God speaking to us through his word. You know, is it a coincidence today that there's great unhappiness in our world and there is great disregard for this book? It's not a coincidence. Why an article like that, you know, that about happiness? Why a government committee or whatever this program is to measure well-being, to measure happiness? Why is it that our society is modernizing. Everything's getting better. More, I mean, we've got more things. And I mean, people in the past perhaps thought things would satisfy. We've got it. But it doesn't satisfy. It's because they've stepped away from what makes them happy. They've stepped away from the source of happiness. They've ignored God's word. You know, let me ask you a question and see if it applies to you. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you love this book? And on a scale of 1 to 10, how happy are you? Doesn't that prove a point this morning? Doesn't that say this book is true? Because that's exactly what God says. Because everybody, if answered honestly, is going to have to say, you know what? If I've ignored this book, I can't honestly say that I'm happy. But if we love, even as believers, the amount that we love this book, it does translate into our happiness. Delight, his delight is in the law of the Lord. The song says, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. This is God's word. It tells us about God. It tells us about a relationship with God. Happiness is only found here. So you must love God's word. And then you must think often upon God's word. It says, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Meditating is that, it's like worry, except in the positive. It's constantly coming to mind. You know, I'm thinking about something from God's word. I'm thinking about God. I'm thinking about, as I'm going through life, I'm constantly regurgitating God's word. The word regurgitation is probably a word that you know. It has to do with cattle or other animals that have different compartments in their stomach. And a cow, I saw a cattle this morning, it's out walking. A cow is always chewing, right? Every time you see it, it's just chewing. And you could say it's meditating. That's the same idea. It's chewing the cud. It has this grass it eats. It goes down into stomach number one. Sorry to say this, but it burps it back up. And it chews it again. And it goes down to stomach number two, or compartment number two, and three, and four. It's getting more out of it. It's getting more out of it. It's getting more out of it. And that's biblically what we do with God's word, is we take it and we regurgitate it, and we get more out of it. And we're thinking on it during the day. That's the happy man. You know, when I was dating my wife, I had no difficulty meditating upon her. I think about how she looked, what she said, when I was going to see her next. She was constantly on my mind. You know, how often during the day are you thinking about God? How often is he coming to your mind? How much is he a part of your life? And when you think about it, the happy man is a man that is meditating upon God's word. So you can't ignore God's word and be happy. And then you can't be planted outside God's garden and be happy. You can't be planted outside of God's garden and have the happiness that God desires you to have. And inside God's garden is an abundance of water. It says in verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, if you were a tree and you had to choose where you'd be planted, would you choose a desert or would you choose like an Amazon rainforest? The Amazon rainforest. Why? Because in a desert, that tree is going to be striving for life, constantly desiring moisture, constantly, you know, thirsty and barren. But in the Amazon rainforest, there's an overabundance of water, and that abundance of water is causing you as a tree to flourish and to prosper. And again, our world thinks that they can live in the desert. It's okay because they're just dreaming about water. They're just seeking after water. They're constantly thirsty, constantly thirsty. But somebody that's in the garden of God is somebody that is satisfied. He shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. You know, as a Christian, we don't have to be burdened about how's it going to work out? How's the need going to be met? How's it going to be provided for? Because the water's there. God satisfies. God's meeting the need. You know, if you're thirsty today, why don't you get connected to the water of life? John 7:37, we got these verses up here about water. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Which is it today? Are you thirsting? Is there unsatisfied? Could I say, find your satisfaction in Christ. He's the water of life. He's in abundance of satisfaction to those that are thirsty. John 15:4 says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Now, Christians, are we abiding in God? Is there, again, that meditating upon His Word, that staying vitally connected to Jesus Christ? We just had our holiday Bible club. One of the things that we did every morning, we spent a half hour in prayer. Why? Because we need that time with God. We can't do holiday Bible club because we've done it other years. We can't do holiday Bible club because we've got the structure, we've got the mechanism. The life is in Christ. And so in God's garden, there's an abundance of water. But in God's garden also is good fruit. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. A rich harvest is always connected to an abundant water source. We climbed North Berwick Law, took Garrett there on Friday, and it was a beautiful afternoon. We could see it raining here, but it wasn't raining there. And as we went to go up the hill, there was one of those big watering machines. I don't know what they're called, sprinkler systems, you know, with the big arms that go way out, and it's got the wheels that are slowly moving, you know, just going across that field, and it's watering that whole field. And as we got up higher, you could look down, and you could see what had been watered and what was being watered. You know, if we went back to that field in the harvest time, and that farmer has been diligent to water this crop, what are we going to find? I don't know what crop it was. But whatever the crop was, there's going to be an abundance. As the harvest takes place, there's going to be an abundance of fruit. You know, how fruitful this morning is your life. As you look at your life and the fruit of your life, and what's the end product of your life, do you look back at your life and say, wasted? Or do you look back and say, invested? And there's value. You know, the Bible speaks about someday we're going to stand before God's judgment, and our works are going to be tried, and it's gold, silver, precious stone, or it's wood, hay, and stubble. Today, if you stood before God's judgment, would it just burn up? Would it be wasted? Or would it be in abundance? God says those are in His garden, there is a fruitfulness that's there. And in God's garden is no death. It says His leaf also shall not wither. Those that are in God's garden, there's a vital life that's there. There's a fruitfulness there. But you know, if there's a tree outside of God's garden, it's a dead tree. You might ask the question, what does God do with dead trees? Matthew 7:19 says, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Remember that story about Jesus? He's walking by the fig tree, and it was not the time for fruits, and yet there's no fruit on the tree, and he curses the tree. And they come back the next day, and the tree is just withered away. It's dead. You know, how is God going to deal with those that have no fruit? The Bible says He's going to cast those dead trees into the fire. And really, it's a picture of hell. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You know, the wonderful thing, just like in a sense, Jesus cursed that fig tree, it withered and died. Jesus can also bless a tree, and it can bear fruit. A tree that's dead is passed from death unto life, shall not come into condemnation. Somebody that hears the word of God, obeys the gospel, accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they go from fruitlessness to fruitfulness as they come into God's garden. In God's garden is no death. His leaf also shall not wither. And then in God's garden is success and prosperity. It says, "And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." You know, those that the blessed man is a prosperous man. But he's not prosperous because he's industrious. He's not prosperous because he's got good natural ability. He's not prosperous because he somehow figured out how to work life. He's prosperous because he's got God as his gardener, or Jesus as his shepherd. And again, it's not the health and wealth gospel. I'm not preaching this morning and saying, you know, somebody gets saved, all your problems are going to go away, life's going to be just easy. But I would say this, somebody that gets saved is going to find out that all of a sudden life starts to work. It starts to make sense. It starts to get right because they've got God as their shepherd. Psalm 23:1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Have you ever wanted something? I mean, it's just been a need. You know, in setting this verse aside, we know what it is to want. Somebody that's in intense poverty, they need food. Somebody that's lacking love, they're in an unloving home, they need love. But the Bible says, if Jesus is our shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I used to think it meant like this. Okay, I'm not going to want then. Jesus is my shepherd, so I'm going to make myself not want. But you know what it actually means is that Jesus is my shepherd. I will not want. I will not be in need because Jesus is my shepherd. Think about it as we read through it. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, as a sheep, if I'm on my own, I'm off doing my own thing, I'm climbing over hills and dales, am I going to want? Probably. Who's going to shear me? Who's going to feed me? Who's going to take me to the water? Who's going to protect me? I'll want. But if Jesus is my shepherd, I shall not want, because he's my shepherd. You know, kids, you go home today, and you got a problem, just remember, hey, Jesus is my shepherd. He's going to take care of it. He's going to meet my need. He's going to provide for me, because he's my shepherd. It says at the end of that psalm, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can I ask you something this morning? How prosperous is your life? How prosperous? Because we can anticipate by God's grace biblical prosperity, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly, it says, are not so. And that's what we're to next. You can't be ungodly and be happy. You can't be ungodly and be happy because outside God's garden is waste and death. It says in verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You know, I could be very rich this morning like Donald Trump. Donald Trump has a lot of resources. Yeah, turn around. Donald Trump has a lot of resources, right? He's just built this huge golf course up at Aberdeen, and we all saw, perhaps you saw the way he did that. He was very cruel in the way he acquired those lands and what he did to the people that owned some of those lands. He's a very mean man. My brothers heard him speak, and Donald Trump said, you know, if somebody hits you, hit them so hard they never get up again. That's his business philosophy. Great. You know, as I look at Donald Trump, he doesn't strike me as a very happy man. I don't see joy etched in his face. I don't see laugh lines. I see sorrow. I see heartache. But he's got incredible wealth. Does it satisfy? Not without Christ. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. We raised, do they call them budgies here? We call them parakeets in the States. But we raised budgies, and we had little feeding trays for them, and we put the seeds in there. And as the birds would break the seeds apart, the chaff is the outside of the kernel. And they would eat the good bit, and then it would just be all the fluff. And we'd take it out, and we'd actually take it outside and blow in it. And all the chaff would just go. What is chaff? It's waste. It's waste. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff. It's wasted living, which the wind bloweth away. It's wasted living. It's death. There's nothing to it. You know, again, people listen. Don't listen to the ungodly saying, this will satisfy, this will satisfy. What you find out is it's waste. It's waste. It's heartache, it's sorrow, it's waste. There's nothing to it. And that's exactly what God's word says. So outside God's garden is waste and death. Outside God's garden is eternal failure. It says, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. The ungodly are not going to pass the examination that God gives someday as they stand before a holy God. God's not going to get it wrong. God's not going to let the ungodly into heaven. I was trying to think who I was speaking with somebody last night, I think, and just speaking about heaven. God can't let any sin into heaven. The ungodly are not so, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Well, they might put on their best robes. They might try to, you know, put on their good works, put on their religion and try to get in. But God says they won't make it. There's a story told in Matthew 13, 24 about the wheat and the tares. It says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. Tares, by the way, are weeds, right? So you got the good seed and the wheat, and you got the tares. So the servants of the householder came and said, sirs, you sowed good seed. Where did the tares come from? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Again, it's very sad because it's not just about life. It's not just about being happy in life. It's about eternity. And one of the joys of a Christian's life is the fact that, as I said again to the lady last night as I spoke to her, I said, I know for sure if I died right now, I would go into eternity with God in heaven. 100%, 150%. You know what kind of hope that is? What kind of peace that is? What kind of joy that is? But the ungodly are not so. They're not going to stand in the judgment. Outside God's garden is contamination, but not inside of it, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. No ungodly, unrepentant sinner is ever going to stand in heaven. Never. They cannot cross that divide between that judgment and eternity with God. They can't. In fact, the Bible says it'll be cast into the lake of fire. There was a man in the scriptures that Jesus talked about. It was a parable, but he tried to sneak in to God's kingdom. He tried to come without the robe of the righteousness of Christ. In Matthew 22, beginning at verse 11, it says, when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Kids, what's it speaking about when it says there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth? He cast him into outer darkness. It's hell. There's no doubt that Jesus Christ is speaking about hell. But he's speaking about somebody that tried to sneak in. It's like they just thought they could get in, they could make it, but they can't make it outside of the righteousness of Christ. The robe that we all have to be robed in is the atonement. It is the covering. It is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he gives us that. The Bible says in Romans 10:9-10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved means saved from hell so that you're going to heaven. And it says, for with the mouth confession is made, I want to quote it right. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You ever wonder, what did God do when you got saved? He took your sin away and he put righteousness on you. His righteousness. Righteousness is purity. Righteousness is holiness. Righteousness is a clean slate. Righteousness is what you need to go to heaven. For with the mouth, for with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. We trust in our heart. We trust in God. Say, I'm going to take you at your word, what you said about you dying for me and rising again. I accept that. When we do, God takes righteousness and puts it in us. But the ungodly are not so. They're not. No unrepentant sinner will ever walk into heaven. Oh, it's so much better to be in God's garden. Outside God's garden is eternal failure. Outside God's garden is contamination. You know, how unhappy, again, the end of the ungodly. Then lastly, this morning, you can't avoid God's way and be happy. The Wilds had a saying. These are pictures from the Wilds Christian camp. It's a huge camp in North Carolina. But they said this: there's just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. That's it. You know, your choice today, and anybody's choice, is this. You want to be a happy person, you've got God's way, and then you've got the world's way. But here's the problem. The only way to happiness is God's way. That's it. You'll never find it. Never, you can say in a million years, if you want to please evolutionists, you can never find it in a million years going that direction, but if you want it, you can follow God and have it. But here's the heartbreak. Our world doesn't want to follow God. That's it. I could go out on this street and I can say, you know what, I can show you today how to have happiness like you've never experienced in your life. Peace with God, forgiveness of your sins, a guilt-free conscience, the hope of heaven, all the blessings of eternity. But the problem is this: man is so rebellious and hard-hearted, even though happiness is the end result of that decision, they still think they can try to find it their own way. And it's not going to happen. It won't ever happen. You know why? Because this book is true. Because it's not written by man, it's written by God. And God has told us, I talk to teens, and teens say, you know, God's so restrictive, and I've asked them, tell me one sin that doesn't hurt somebody and you. And the answer is there's no sin that doesn't hurt somebody and you. I talked to a woman last night. She talked about just taking sweeties out of a shop when she was a kid. She said she still feels guilty. That's a burden to carry through life. I mean, all your life carrying this burden of, you know, things that you've done and never having forgiveness, never having God cleanse your heart, never having God take that burden away. I mean, that is so unhappy. And so God says just two ways you could go, but you can't avoid God's way and be happy. So God's way is the righteous way. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. What way is God going this morning? If you want to walk with God, what way is he going? Does he know the way of the wicked, or does he know the way of the righteous? The way of the righteous. That's it. God's not in this path. God's not in this way. God's not in this ungodliness. But the ungodly way is certain destruction. It says, but the way of the ungodly shall, what's the last word of that verse? Perish. Say John 3:16 with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, again, God's not in the ungodly way. He's in the righteous way. And if you want to walk with God, you'll never perish. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Right? And the condemnation, the judgment of God is on this way. The way of the ungodly shall perish. Matthew 7:17-20. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. What does your fruit say about your life? What way are you on? Just examine the fruit. See the fruit of your life. Is it sin, bitterness, wickedness, lust, covetousness, materialism, and these things? Or is it Christ, godliness, sanctification, love, peace, joy, all those things, the fruit of the Spirit? What fruit is in your life? Because just by that examination today, you can go, you know what? I'm on God's way or I'm not on God's way. And if I'm not on God's way, I'm not on the happy way. You know, that Guardian article, found it very insightful. It's interesting. A lot of what he said, I agree with, except for the humanism, and except for the idea that happiness is the end. Happiness is not the end. Happiness is a result of a life that's rightly related to God. How's your happiness this morning? How happy are you? Do you have a good relationship with God by faith? Have you turned on the keys to happiness, as it says in Psalm 1? You can't be worldly and be happy. You can't ignore God's law and be happy. You can't be planted outside God's garden and be happy. You can't be ungodly and be happy. You can't avoid God's way and be happy. Happy, it says at the beginning of our verse, our passage, happy is the man. Is that you today? You look in the mirror and say, you're a happy person. You know? Seriously. I mean, honestly, I know we all have ups and downs, but by and large, I am happy. I am content. I'm satisfied. I've got peace. I've got joy. Yeah, life's rough sometimes, but by the grace of God, God encourages me. God strengthens me. And that's me. Or would you have to be honest and say, you know what? I don't have this happiness. I don't know what it is. I have not tasted it. And can I just encourage you today to find happiness where it is? It's in this book. It's in Christ. And the joy is, and we saw Rebecca trust Christ, our Savior, this week. We rejoice with you in that, because that's the way of happiness. That's where it's at. Every time somebody gets saved, we rejoice because they have passed from death unto life. All of a sudden, there's going to be good fruit in their life. There's going to be value in their life. There's going to be God's blessing in their life. They're going to have the water of life. They're going to have all the blessings of being in God's garden. Whatsoever you do shall prosper. And praise God, anybody can have a fresh start. Doesn't matter. Tomorrow's a new day. The next day's a new day. The next day's a new day. But we've got to deal with God. And we got to obey the gospel, get saved. We've got to abide in God to have that happy life. Let's pray. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Thank you for it this morning. May it bear fruit. Oh, I pray, Father, may somebody get saved because of the message today. Father, not because of the messenger, but because of the eternal truth. And Father, we can examine this and see that it's true. Father, we can test it. We can go home and ask ourselves, am I a happy person? If I am not, do I have Christ? If I do have Christ, am I obedient to Christ? Am I in the Word of God? Am I seeking after God? Am I sanctified? Am I abiding in the Word of God? Am I listening to the counsel of the ungodly? And Father, we can examine our hearts, and we can see that if we're not happy, there are certainly bound to be some of these things in our life that lead to unhappiness. And Father, I pray that believers would know sweet joy, precious joy, great joy, as they abide in you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's open our hymnals. We're going to sing the same hymn that we've sung at Invitation the last several times.